Wonderful truth to know, is it not, that you belong to him. Let's come together in prayer this morning as we give thanks to our gracious God. Our Father in heaven, this morning we bow humbly in your presence as we come to worship you. We recall that you are a great and awesome God, one who by just the work of your hands created this world in which we live with all its beauty and its majesty and wonder. And truly, as we look around at the beauty of creation, we stand amazed at what you have done, and we see something of your glory and your majesty and all that surrounds us. We thank and praise you this morning, O God our Father, for bringing us to this another new day. And we recall that this is the day that the Lord has made, and we pray that you will grant us grace and help and strength to praise you in it for all your goodness, your love, and for your mercy. Father God, we thank you this morning as we bow before you for the wonder of your love for us, a love that from the beginning of time sought us and ultimately brought us to yourself through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for our blessed Redeemer this morning, the one who willingly laid aside his glory and left heaven and came to this our world where he gave his life that he might ransom my soul, that he might bring us into the knowledge of you and the forgiveness of our sins through his death on Calvary's cross. Father God, we come to you this morning and we want to thank you for your great faithfulness to us. Father, since last we've met together, you have been our companion. Your word told us that you would never leave us nor forsake us, and we thank you that all through the days since last we've met together in this fashion, you have been there with us, leading, guiding, and directing our path. Sometimes, Father, we did not know it, but we do thank and praise you this morning for the grace that has brought us to this hour, for the health and strength that you've given to us, and for the way in which you have provided for us day after day all that was necessary for life and living. But above all, Father, we thank you for our great blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessings in the heavenly places, the forgiveness of our sins, knowing peace with you, and above all, the assurance and certainty of our eternal destiny and heaven, heaven as our home. Lord, we have so much to give you thanks for this morning. And we just pray that as we come together and read your word, as we sing these songs of praise, as we read your word and we meditate upon it, Father, we just pray that you will help us by your grace to worship you in spirit and truth and to give you that rightful place in all of our lives. This morning, Lord God, our Father, we are rejoicing in your goodness to us, but there are many who are in need of a special touch from you this day. And we think of those whose hearts are perhaps heavy and sad at the loss of a loved one, and we pray that they may know your comfort and strength at this time, that you will bring into them that support that they need for the darkness of the day that they face, and surround them with your everlasting arms of love. Father, there are those who are anxious and concerned about their health and or that of their loved one, and we just ask that you would minister your grace to them. And in your will, O God, may it please you to restore them to that wanted measure of health and strength, we ask. We think of those who have gone on holiday from us, especially our pastor and his family. And we pray, O God, our Father, that you would be to them at this time all that they need. Renew and refresh them in this time of holiday and vacation. And Father, invigorate them again, that they may return to us in the full zeal of the Lord of hosts and be enabled by your Spirit to continue the work that you have called them to here in this place. Father, in these moments of quietness, we bring our own personal pleas and requests before you in the Savior's name. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the work that you're going to do and the answers you're going to bring. And we pray that you will prepare us for the answer that you have for us in our need. Receive then our thanks and our praise and the worship of our hearts this morning. And as we continue in your presence, Lord, please draw near to each and every one of us and minister your grace into our hearts and lives, we ask. And all of this we pray in the powerful and precious name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord and Savior, and to give you our thanks and praise in his name. Hear our prayer. Amen. Now, folks, we're going to sing again together. We're going to do a lovely song this morning, Hosanna, okay? And I want you all to go back in your mind to your earliest childhoods and just enter into the spirit of praise and worship in this lovely children's song, Hosanna. Thank you, John. We're going to move into a time of communion as we come around the Lord's table now together. And as we do so, let's sing together the first two verses of our communion hymn this morning, Jesus Was Slain For Me. We'll keep our seats as we do so and then move into a remembrance around the Lord's table.
Tide that comes.
One verse this morning that we might consider. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Pressed into service in Britain's Navy, John Newton was dismissed for insubordination. And he turned to a career in the slave trade. He was notorious for his foul language and his blasphemy. And Newton served on the slave ship during the cruelest days of slavery, working his way to become eventually captain of his own vessel. But a dramatic conversion on the high seas set him on the path of grace. He always felt undeserving of his new life. But he became an evangelical preacher and one of the leading lights in the abolitionist movement. Newton is best known to you and I for what is perhaps the best known hymn in the world today. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Newton described himself as the outworking of God's amazing grace. And in so doing, he stands with those great heroes of the faith, a murderer, an adulterer, David, a coward, Peter, a persecutor of the church, Paul. And that very same grace is available to all of us who call upon the name of the Lord. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. And that is why we are here this morning around this table, as recipients too of the amazing love, grace, and mercy of Almighty God. Jesus, who willingly purchased for us with his blood our salvation and freedom from bondage to sin, bringing us into the family of God, into a loving relationship with Almighty God, into a new and living hope. God, who knew us intimately and all our sin and failure, loved us. And he brought us into his family, buying us back from the clutches of sin and Satan. The hymn writer captures it all beautifully. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And we this morning are invited to another remembrance of that great salvation purchased for us as we come around this table, a feast of love divine. Let's just, for a moment, in the quietness of our own hearts, concentrate on his great love for you and for me, and to remember what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Remembering his death should surely help us and encourage us to live for him and give us courage for today and for tomorrow. Simple elements of bread and wine, bread broken, wine poured out. That's what Jesus did for you and for me when he died on the cross. Let's remember him and give thanks. Perhaps someone would like to lead us in a prayer of thanks for the bread that is before us this morning. On the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord took bread and broke it. And when he said, given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We eat as we receive. And in like wise, also after supper, he gave thanks for the cup. Would someone like to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the cup? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. We drink as we receive. rescued by Jesus' love, rescued to life above, rescued to serve my King, rescued my praise to bring. Join with me as we stand to sing the closing verse of our hymn, Jesus Was Slain For Me. Precious Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the mercy that you have shown to us. And we ask earnestly and humbly, O God, that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we might be the people of God that you want us to be, and to ever tell of the love of Calvary for all mankind. We commit ourselves to you as a family of God. We pray for one another this morning that you will help us by your grace to grow in that grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and to be your faithful witnesses to the generation in which we live. And this we ask as we give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks to my two assistants this morning and for those who took part this morning. Grateful thanks. We're going to read God's Word together this morning. So we find it in the book of Joshua. Joshua and chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. And together we read the first 11 verses of the chapter. Joshua 23, from verse 1. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west. The Lord God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the name of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of your outs 1,000, because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. Amen, and may the Lord add his blessing to his word to our hearts this morning. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. But by him at awful cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast.
Founded in 1636, Harvard University had as its mission statement to be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. The new university, as it was then, only hired Christian professors, and it stressed character building in its students, and it had a strong emphasis on training future pastors. Some 80 years later, a group of pastors sensed that Harvard had drifted away somewhat from its mission. And with the help of a wealthy philanthropist, Elihu Yale, they started Yale University with very similar ideals. Today, both Harvard and Yale are centers of academic excellence, but neither of them resembles what their founders envisaged. Recently, a former president of Harvard University confessed, "Things divine have been central neither to my professional nor to my personal life." Those same things could be said, could they not, about the nation in which we live today. Once known as the land of the book, its covenant with God, now a mere section in a museum, rather than the reality of life. We look around us and many churches now lie empty and in disrepair. And many more are earmarked for closure. Congregations everywhere are in the main shrinking. And with the declining spiritual and moral values of our world, there is a very real danger that we too, you and I, might drift in our spiritual life. The reading that we had together, we find Joshua now 110 years of age, and he brings together all the leaders of the nation, and he gives them some final instructions to warn them against a very similar danger in their day. Joshua says that the nation had loved the Lord, and he had done great things for them. But in spite of that, be careful not to let your guard down. In other words, he's saying to them, don't drift away from your first love. The key verse says, be very strong and be careful to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Those words are very, very similar to what God said to Joshua at the beginning of chapter 1. And there are words that need repeating. Words that are designed to protect, preserve, and to safeguard the people of God, not only then, but you and I today. Though the land had been conquered and possessed by the nation of Israel, danger still lurked there for them. That's a message that's very true for us. There is still danger on every hand, as it were. There's so much secularism in our nation today. There are so many minorities driving forward their agendas that are contrary to the Word of God and are indeed threatening to you and to me. Ever so subtly, perhaps, but they're nonetheless a danger and a threat. The fact that we've come to Christ and found rest in Him doesn't mean that we can simply coast through life and fail to guard our spiritual well-being. And in order to do that, you have to remember what God has done. Joshua encouraged the people to look back and to recall the faithfulness of God in keeping his promises to the people. Verse 3 said, "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you." And in verse 9 he said, "The Lord has driven out before you the great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you." And in verse 14, which we never read, Joshua writes, "You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God has failed." And couldn't you and I say the same thing as we look back and remember what God has done for me, for you? Joshua points to what God has done for them. The success that they had achieved, the victories that they had won, were not because of how great Joshua was as a leader, nor because of how wonderful they were as a people, but it was all because of how great God is. Repeatedly in those verses, he says, "The Lord your God has been faithful to you, delivered you, kept his promises. God, your God, has acted on your behalf." And the honest truth is that Israel could never have achieved any of those things by herself. It was only possible through the amazing sovereign grace of God. In the following chapter, chapter 24, Joshua further reminded the nation of its history, which had begun when God called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham, an idol worshipper who became the father of the nation. He didn't seek God. It was God that sought him and brought him to himself, an act of pure grace. Joshua recalls the deliverance God worked for the people as he freed them from slavery in Egypt, and the provision God made for them during 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, eating manna from heaven and drinking water from the rock. God did all that for his people because he loved them and out of his grace. Just as God has brought us from the bondage of sin into the family of God, and daily provides us with new mercies every day because of his great faithfulness and love. We need to remember what God has done. Remember how he provided for us, worked in our lives, blessed us beyond our asking. It's good to look back and remember, not with nostalgia and longing and a sentimental ideal, but is that motivation in our lives to follow the Lord into the battles that lie ahead. Today, God says to you, to me, "I have loved you from the beginning. I initiated a relationship with you when you were dead in your sins, when you were in bondage, and I reached down and I freed you. I sent my Son for you, who died for you." That's what we've just remembered in our breaking of bread service. He conquered sin and death and was raised to life, and you've been raised to a new life in him. And is not God worthy of the very best of our love and devotion in return? It's the theme the Apostle Paul takes up when he said, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." That's your proper and true worship. That's the most reasonable thing you can do. Paul says, give your whole life to God. In view of what he's done for you, offer up everything you are to him. We need to remember what God has done, but we also need to obey what he tells us. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or left. The commentators tell me that that word obey that's used has a sense of guarding as well as keeping. It is exercise great care over something. Literally, it's saying to us, be strong to guard and do all that is written in the Word of God. And as we would do so, we will be kept from drifting. We will be kept from giving in, compromise. We'll be kept strong in faith, guarded by His Word. You know, God's Word can only be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path if we know what it says. The value of reading God's Word is not just about learning. It's about daily living. And if we're not living by the Word, according to God's Word, then we will ultimately end up living apart from it. Thinking of this, I think back to when I was a young believer. I had an almost insatiable appetite to read God's Word. But later, to my shame, I have to confess, I went through a time of being more in love with books about the Bible than about the Bible itself. But I learned, truth be told, that the impact on my life is not the words of scholars and authors, but it is the Word of God Himself, God alone. And when we read the Bible seriously and prayerfully and thoughtfully, it brings greater freedom and strength and instruction and ability to live more gracefully and humbly to the praise, honor, and glory of His name. Devotion to the Word of God will enable us to get to know God better, to love Him, and to want to please Him. Get into the Word daily. Arthur Rubinstein is a famous pianist, and he once wrote of the importance of practicing every day. I wish I had listened to this years ago. He said, if I don't practice one day, nobody knows. If I don't practice for 2 days, then I know. But if I don't practice for 3 days, the whole world can tell. Think about that in relation to the Word of God in your life, and indeed in mine. We need to immerse ourselves in God's Word every day, to practice it. For when I choose not to be in the Word of God, living according to His Word, obeying His Word, then I'm depriving myself of food. And it's going to show in my life. Peter urges us, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it we can grow in respect of salvation. You see, friends, it's not just information we need. It's digesting that information and letting it change how we think and live. There's another side to that. We know from Scripture at this point that there were still Canaanites living in the land that the people had come to possess. And right after this instruction to obey God's Word, Joshua tells them not to associate with the nations among them, to invoke the names of their gods. You must not serve them or bow down to them. There was a danger, a very real danger, that Israel would gradually change her attitude towards the pagan nations around them and start accepting their ways and imitating them. The text clearly warns, if we neglect God's Word and fail to guard it, we'll become in a similar way susceptible to idolatry. And by that I simply mean anything that I think about and get more excited about than God. If anyone or anything besides Christ is at the center of our life, my life, then I will never be the fruitful or happy Christian God intended us to be. The hymn writer put it in a very wonderful way. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from my heart to worship only thee. Staying in God's word will correct us, and it will remind us of who we are in Christ, so that no amount of success or recognition or other could ever take the place of God in our lives. Remember what God has done. Obey his word. But remember to hold fast to the Lord. Hold fast to the Lord your God. In verse 8, that literally means to cleave. It's a word that points to total commitment, loyal devotion, a deep and personal affection. It's the exact same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1 about the exclusive relationship between a husband and a wife. You know the words from the marriage ceremony? A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Our life has to be like that before God. We are to cultivate our relationship with God in the similar way as a husband and wife. We have to spend time with him, trust him. It's an exclusive relationship. There's a certain separation from other loves that is necessary. Jesus put it like this to us: no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Either we are going to cling exclusively to the Lord, and the result for us is our security and our strength, or we're going to cling to anything else that we can put our arms around. Hold fast to the Lord. Obey his word. Remember what he's done. But oh, love him, dear saints. Love him this morning. Continuing that marriage picture, Joshua instructed the people in the final verse I read, so be very careful to love the Lord your God. There's a natural progression from obedience to love, to unity, harmony. Loving God is our highest calling. It's the very essence of the law of Moses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Our relationship with God is not held together by duty and rules or family tradition and heritage. It's a relationship that's bound by commitment and passion and affection for the one who loved you and gave himself for you. This is how God loves us. In fact, our love for him grows in the soil of his love for us. And as we experience more of his love, we come to love him in exactly the same way. Augustine, that saint of a bygone generation, he said this: there can only be two basic loves. The love of God unto the forgetfulness of self, or the love of self unto the forgetfulness and denial of God. The real question really is not whether we believe God, but do you really, really love him? Do you love him more than anything? Everything depends on that. as we grow more deeply in love with Jesus, everything else in our lives will find its proper place. And when our love for God dominates our hearts, our minds will stay focused on ways in which we can serve Him, and our actions, our living, will not be in vain, but it will further His kingdom here on earth and in heaven. As God's love grows in us, His love will flow from us and to everyone we meet in this life. This is one final thing that I saw in that passage, and it was simply the reminder never to take God's blessings for granted. Scripture tells us that there was a time when Israel did, in fact, cave in to the culture of the nations around them. You only have to go into the next book, Judges, and the first two chapters to see that that is so. They built altars to other gods. They allowed their children to marry the Canaanites. And after Joshua, there was a horrible history of the nation as over and over again, they did what they wanted to. And eventually they were taken into exile. But even then, God refused to give them up. Don't take God's blessings for granted. Remember them and give thanks for them. Obey His word. Hold fast to Him and love Him. As I close, let me just give you four simple guides to help you never to drift from the Savior you love. Keep your eyes on Him and follow His plan. Keep your mind on Him. Read His word. Keep your walk close to Him. Put it into practice and obey it. Keep your conversation on Him. Speak often of Him and to Him. And if you feel you're drifting, remember that He will give you the ability to remember what He has done in the past, which He can do again for you today and in the future. He'll give you a heart to obey His word if you ask Him humbly and confess your weakness. He'll give you a heart that clings to Him and help you to be careful to love Him because He loves you. And what a day that will be. As Jim said earlier, what a day when we see Him. And may it please Him to utter that words to you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. We're going to sing that hymn together this morning. As we come to a close in our service, there's coming a day. What a day that will be. There is coming a day. All is peace forevermore. One that I belong to. I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, takes me by the hand.
I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. God and our Father, we thank you this morning again for your love and your faithfulness to us as your children. May it please you to grant into each of us grace to continue to love you and to obey you and to serve you until that day, that future day, when with the multitudes in heaven above, we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and praise. And to the Lamb be praise, honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen." All right, okay.